Streets bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. I still feel as much as when he first touched me, oh yes, I'm still amazed.
I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin and all this disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh, yes, I'm still amazed.
I'm amazed that the stranger would accept a manger in trade for a kingly throne. I'm still at a loss why he'd take the cross instead of a street of pure gold. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for a cold, dark grave. I still love to ponder this God-given wonder. Oh yes, I'm still amazed.
I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got
when he could not
tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time.
He can work miracles through the impossible.
If you don't believe it, just go on and try. Tell me a morning his mercies weren't new. Tell me a moment he wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time, never a time. There was never a time. And tell me a time he's not been faithful. Tell me a morning
his mercies weren't new.
Tell me a moment he wasn't able to carry you through. Tell me a day he was less than almighty, when he could not roll back the tide. Child, when you look back, you're gonna find there was never a time, never a time. There was never a
to the reading of the Word of God. Several of you will remember a few years ago, I preached a message once here and once at Woodland on the 10 gates. Well, I'm not preaching on the 10 gates tonight, so nobody get nervous, but I am going to focus on one of those gates. Brother Dylan asked me every service, you preach on the gates tonight. Well, I was going to preach on the gate of Benjamin yesterday, and that didn't work out. The Lord sent us a different direction, but tonight I want to focus on one of these gates. But just to see what's going on, the children of Israel have been down in Babylon in captivity for over 70 years, and they've come back, and Nehemiah gets a burden to build the walls. Now, at this point, the temple has been rebuilt. Zerubbabel come in with the first return and rebuilt the city, and there was a 57-year gap. So you do 70 plus 57, that's several years there that the walls have been torn down. Now, although the temple was in place, the enemies could come in. They had access into the city because the wall had been torn down. God raised up Zerubbabel for a task to rebuild the temple. Then he raised up Nehemiah here to rebuild the wall. Ezra was also involved in that, and his responsibility was to restore the people of God back to their covenant obligations with a sacrificial system. And to say that, I say this: God has a purpose for my life. God has a specific purpose for your life, just like he did Zerubbabel, just like he did Ezra, and just like he did Nehemiah. Now, can I tell you this? Nehemiah wasn't a prince. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. But he was the king's cupbearer. He was in a place. He was a layman, if you will, that served God. But notice the condition that was going on. The people been in Babylonian captivity. Some of them have come back. The temple's been rebuilt. And the Bible said in verse number 1, and y'all just pray for me if I don't get these names right. Nehemiah 1, verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, he's over there in Shushan the palace. The Persians are the world power at this particular time. But he's concerned about his homeland, so he asked about it. And then in verse number 3, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Now watch this. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates, plural, thereof are burned with fire. There was a problem. Nehemiah is in Shushan the palace there in Persia, but he's still concerned about his homeland there in Jerusalem. Later on, you get to the end of chapter number 1, you'll see he was the king's cupbearer. He began to pray, and God put it on his heart, and he done a survey by night, and he seen all the rubble, and the Bible even makes statement that the beast that he was on, there was so much rubbish around Jerusalem that his beast couldn't even pass by. The walls were in disarray. But God allowed him to go back in. And Nehemiah, we could say he was a great leader. He was a great organizer. He was a great finisher. Now, it's just one thing to start something. It's quite another to finish it. It's sort of like Paul said, hey, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course and I've kept the faith. We got to have some spiritual resolve, some stickability to press on with what God has called us to do. But Nehemiah takes the role of a contractor and he assigns folks to perform certain tasks. Now notice with me in chapter number 3. I'm going to read 2 verses in chapter number 3. We see according to chapter number 1 in verse number 3 that the gates have been burned with fire. But the Bible said in verse 1 of Nehemiah 3, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. 2 times you'll see that this sheep gate was sanctified. Of the 10 gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter number 3, this is the only gate that was sanctified. And the double wording of that sanctified gives us the importance of why it was set apart. That's what sanctification means. They were set apart. The sheep gate was set apart for a purpose. Now, verse 1 talks about the sheep gate. You could go and you'll see the fish gate, the dung gate, the valley gate, the water gate, the Mipkad gate, all those gates, and there's the fountain gate. But notice verse number 32, the last verse in chapter number 3. And between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repair the goldsmiths and the merchants. Now there's something about that, that in verse 1, Brother T.R., he talks about the sheep gate. You get to the last verse, Brother Petey, he talks about the sheep gate. There's 9 other gates in between that are mentioned in chapter number 3, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Nehemiah started with the sheep gate and he finished with the sheep gate. There's a great importance about this sheep gate that I want to share with you tonight. Let's pray. Father, as we bow, God, in your presence, Lord, again tonight, thank you, Lord, for the good spirit already. Thank you, Lord, that you never fail. I thank you for the precious word of God. Now I pray that you'd help me now, Lord. I confess that I'm nothing. You are everything. Lord, I come to seek to lift up Jesus. I pray if there's one lost, God, would you save them? That one that needs some help tonight, if they ain't already got it, I pray that they will. Before this service ends, we'll give you thanks and give you praise for what you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated tonight. We've read here out of Nehemiah chapter 1, the gates have been burned. These 10 gates, and they're mentioned here as you go through in chapter number 3, but I want to focus in on this sheep gate. Again, he mentioned it in verse 1. It's the only gate that you'll see that is sanctified, that is set apart. He starts with it, and he ends with it. Now, when you look at this gate, there's a great, I understand the literal historical account here. These were literal gates that were used. This is where the sheep would come in at this sheep gate, as these others were. But there's a great spiritual application that you and I can apply to our own Christian life, because this is what I found out. As a believer, you know, believers go through many stages of the Christian life. And it's a beautiful picture that can be seen in these 10 gates of Jerusalem. And you think, I've already said, Nehemiah was not a prince. He was not a prophet. He was not a preacher. He was not a priest. He was a cupbearer. Yet God used him to orchestrate and to repair these 10 gates. And when you begin to look at these gates, the gates of Jerusalem needed repairing. 10 of them are mentioned. 9 needed repairing. There was one that wouldn't broke. Now, time won't allow me right now. The one gate that wouldn't broke was the water gate. Now, that water gate, Brother Dennis, is a picture of the Word of God. And if the Lord was to allow us to go another night or on down the road, we might continue to preach on that. But just to understand, 9 needed repairing. The sheep gate needed repairing, but the water gate is the only one that wasn't broken completely down. But when you look at this, there are several things, some thoughts and some truths that I want to share with you. And hopefully we'll learn something that will help us in our walk with the Lord. When we think about it, too many times gates are torn down around us and in need of repair, and most don't seem to care or to be too interested or concerned about it. But Nehemiah was concerned about this sheep gate. As the walls were repaired, there were certain gates, and every one of them had a purpose. And as already said, the sheep gate is the only one that was sanctified and set apart. When you think about these gates were not recently torn down. I've already said, way over 70 years has already elapsed, and the walls were torn down when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed the temple and besieged Jerusalem. And we find that in the Word of God in the Old Testament. A lot of years have passed, but these gates were not torn down recently. They had been in ruins for a long time. As Hannah and I had done that inspection, he came back and gave that report unto Nehemiah, and he said, man, the people are in reproach and great affliction because the gates are burned with fire. And you think about this, Nehemiah said in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse number 17, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Thank God for people that'll get a burden to do something for God. I guess Garrett's still bringing me water. Somebody brings me water. Somebody cleans. Somebody runs the sound. And you could go so on and so forth about the things that go on. Somebody takes care of the sign. Somebody makes sure we got tracks. Somebody feeds the kids. Somebody drives the vans. Somebody sings in the choir. Somebody teaches Sunday school. So many things. Somebody runs the clothing ministry. We got so many things here working with kids here at the church. But I'm glad for people that get a burden over the things of God. Now, we should love what the Lord loves. We should love what the Lord loves. Well, why should we love these gates? Because the Bible said in Psalm 87 verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates, plural, of Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. So the Lord loves these gates, and we ought to love these gates as well. The sheep gate is where the purpose of it is, where the lambs were brought in for the temple sacrifice. They'd bring those little lambs in, and they would already be inspected before they came in because they had to be perfect. They had to be without blemish. They had to be without spot, and they would be sacrificed there in the temple service. So we understand the sheep gate is where the sheep would go in. Now, did you know that, and most of you do, sheep are the most mentioned animal in the Bible. Amen. Sheep are God's mascot. Now, they have zero defense mechanism. I mean, a wolf can bite you, a cat can scratch you, but a sheep has zero defenses. But they've got a shepherd. And that shepherd is what we call the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. That's what Jesus is likened unto. But the sheep, we understand, they're God's mascot. Did you know that you and I, we were made in the image of God, but he refers to us as sheep in numerous passages, but in Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. So he likens us unto sheep. Whether we like it or not, we're God's mascot. We are made in the image of God. We are likened unto sheep. And they tell us that sheep are some of the dumbest animals they are. That ought to humble us. If we, when we trace our ancestry back to dirt, that should humble us. But we should be humble that God considers us his mascot. We are likened unto sheep. We are defenseless apart from the Lord. But I'm glad to remind you too, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. But think about this. The sheep that went through this gate In Nehemiah's sheep gate, when they went in, they never came back out. Stay with me now. When they went in that gate, they didn't come back out because they were sacrificed and they were placed on the altar there in the temple. When you think about this sheep, why did he start with the sheep gate? Why did he end with the sheep gate? Now, I know this was a literal gate for the sheep, but it is a picture and it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that it says in the Word of God that Jesus is the first and the last? He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the bright morning star. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All those mentions of the Word of God. But he's first and he's last. This sheep gate is a portrayal, a snapshot, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sheep that went in Nehemiah's sheep gate didn't come out. But our shepherd went in as a sheep that was led to the slaughter. He was silent, never said a word. Why was that? Because he was bearing my sin, my reproach, your sin, your reproach. And according to Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 12, the Lord Jesus suffered outside of the gate. John chapter 19 and verse number 20 lets us know that, the place where he was crucified, Golgotha, also Luke 23, the only time it's found in our Bible, called Calvary. It was close to, nearby the city, according to John chapter 19 and verse number 20. He suffered without the gate. He went in, but thank God he came out. And there's another parallel there too. Listen, he was sacrificed for you and I. He gave his life so you and I could be set free from sin. I'll tell you this, you go to John's gospel chapter number 12 on the triumphant entry when Jesus entered in right after that at about verse number 15, 16, 17. There was some Greeks standing by, and you know what they said unto Philip? They said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." I came to buy tonight to try to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to magnify him. It's about him. He's going to get the glory. He's going to get all the honor. He's going to get all the praise. And if you've heard some of this tonight, well, you're going to hear it one more time, because I really have nothing else to tell other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about this sheep gate, it parallels the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about this just a minute. This pulpit, when you go into a local assembly, we think about a pulpit. The pulpit is important, amen. The communion table, we say, man, we just had communion last night. And this communion table is important. We think about this altar. Some of you done used this altar tonight, and you've used it in time past. Thank God for the altar. It's important. We think about this cross that is back here behind me. That is of great importance. But let me say this. If there was no sacrifice, if there was no crucifixion, if there was no resurrection, there would be no need for this pulpit. Are you with me? If there was no crucifixion, if there was no resurrection, there'd be no need for this communion table. If there wasn't no resurrection, if there wasn't a crucifixion, there'd be no need for this altar. But I'm glad we don't have to see it that way. We look through the lens of the Word of God and we understand, yeah, the pulpit, the communion table, the altar is important because Jesus went in that day and he didn't die for his sins. He died for my sins, your sins, the sin of the whole world, that you and I could be set free from sin. And I think about this sheep gate. There's several things. It reminds me of Calvary. Boy, I thank God for Calvary. A lot of folks say, "Preacher, why are you against these other versions of the Bible?" Because they take Calvary out. Use some of these other versions of the Bible. You can't sing at Calvary. You can't sing thanks to Calvary. Why? Because they take it out. But I'm telling you, in Luke 23, it talks about Calvary. Thank God for a place called Calvary. And it's a picture of this sheep gate. It parallels the Lord Jesus. Paul said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There is power. You know, I've been saved many years. A lot of you have been saved many, many years. But it still thrills me. I'm still amazed, as we sung just a while ago, about the cross of Christ. There's something about the blood. There's something about the cross. There's something about resurrection. There's something about Easter time. When we get to there, ought to be a great love and a great appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ done. You know what? We're saved by the gospel of Christ, but it still gives us strength after we're saved. It gives us strength from another world that we desperately need just to go another step. Just to go another mile. We all got struggles. We all got trials. We all got problems. We all got issues. We all got hang-ups. We all got mess-ups. We all got monkey-ups. We all have these issues of life. But thank God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. Now, think about this. A lot of folks will ask me this question. I've had this asked numerous times in the last years that I've been here. They'll say, "Preacher, what can you offer us?" We'll offer you Jesus. We do. We offer you Jesus. We'll try our best to love you. I often tell folks, and people will testify this, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join Faith Community Baptist Church. Why is that? Because Faith Community Baptist Church ain't perfect. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. There ain't no such a thing as a perfect church. The church is made up of imperfect people, but we serve a perfect Savior. We sure do. A lot of folks say, "You got an I Wanna program?" I say, "Yeah, we've had an I Wanna program ever since I've been here. I want to preach to them. I want to love them. I want to do all that we want to bring them into our family. We want to love on them." But understand, our main point is to present Jesus to a lost and dying world. Now, there's new things in the Bible that I have not discovered. There's new things in the Bible. A lot of folks say, "Hey, man, I want something new and I want something fresh." Listen, I'm glad God can give us something fresh, even when it comes to the cross of Christ. And we need that because that's where the power is for you and I. When you think about the cross and we think about the sheep gate, did you know there's no reducing the cross? You cannot reduce the cross. What does it mean to reduce the cross? It means to diminish or lessen the cross's importance. Now, there's been sort of a movement of that in a lot of denominations, even some of the Baptist camps, to try to reduce the cross. We cannot diminish. We cannot lessen the importance of the cross. Why is that? Because apart from the cross, there's no reconciliation. There's no peace with God apart from the cross. And this sheep gate is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being our substitutionary atonement sacrifice on the cross of Calvary many years ago. And you cannot reduce that. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, the Bible said, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." There it is. How do we have peace? Through the blood of His cross. "By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Prior to salvation, brother buddy, we were alienated from God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But oh, what a happy day when we realized that we were lost and we realized we needed a Savior. And thank God there had been a cross. Thank God there had been a resurrection, and because of that fact we tapped into the power of God and we called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved our unworthy hell-bound soul. And instantaneously, it didn't take 10 minutes, it didn't take an hour, but instantly we had peace where there was once enmity. We had reconciliation where that there was that deadness inside of us. And you cannot reduce the importance of the cross. You can't lessen that. Second of all, you can't replenish the cross. Now, to replenish something, that means to fill it up or to add to it. We cannot replenish the cross. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, the Bible said in Hebrews 10 and verse number 12, that this man, in reference to Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's no replenishing the sacrifice. There's no more adding to it. There's no more filling up. Notice the Bible said there in Hebrews 10 that when he provided himself that sacrifice, he sat down. And in the Old Testament, you constantly see, Brother Wayne, those priests going in and out. They're always on their feet, making sure the lamps are trimmed, make sure the lamp never goes out, making sure those sacrifices, they're always on their feet. It tells us something right there. When Jesus provided that sacrifice, he sat down. You know what that means? Work's over. You know, you go work all day and you come home and the preacher hadn't called for a special meeting, man, you get to sit down. You get to sit down. And it just sort of kick back and rest a little bit. Nothing can be added to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad we don't, Brother Buddy. I'm glad we ain't got to pin up those old red heifers. I'm glad we ain't got to get those turtle doves and all those sacrifices. Once and for all, Jesus didn't pay part of it. He paid it all. Can't be reduced. Can't be reduced. Cannot be replenished. But let me say this, it cannot be replaced. Think about ball teams and umpires can be replaced. Referees can be replaced. Employees can be replaced. Employers can be replaced. Pastors can be replaced. Positions can be replaced. But you cannot replace the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, the disciples, some of the saddest scripture that's found, it's found in John 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How sad that is. They walked with him for a while, then they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, John 6, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter, boy, he hit it on the head, and answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, there's nowhere else we can go. You cannot replace the importance of the cross. You can't reduce it. You can't replenish it. You can't replace it. And I'll say this fourth and final thing. There's no remedy apart from the cross of Christ. No remedy apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This sheep gate. It started in verse 1. It ended in verse number 32. It was sanctified. It was set apart. There's something important about it starting and ending with the sheep gate, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no remedy apart from the cross of Christ. Some would say, well, I don't need a remedy. Well, the Bible said this in Romans 3 and verse number 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are condemned under the Mosaic law. And we better understand this. And again, we could go to the old gate that he talks about. That old gate talks about that truth, those the fundamentals of the faith, the truth that we need. Did you know you got to go to Mount Sinai before you can get to Mount Calvary? What are you talking about, preacher? You got to go by Mount Sinai before you get to Mount Calvary. What was that Mount Sinai? That was the law of God. Now, how do we know what sin is? Sin is a transgression of the law. Ain't that what the Bible said? So we see the law of God, and none of us could measure up to it. When we go to Mount Sinai, we come down, and man, our heads dragging because we cannot live up to a high and a holy standard. It's impossible for man because, again, of our fallen, sinful nature. All we had to do to obtain it was to be born. We were conceived in iniquity, as David said. And as we pass by Mount Sinai, man, our heads go down because we could never measure up to the law. But thank God that's why Mount Calvary was put in place. To pay that penalty for that sin. God knew we could never measure up. The book of Galatians calls the law our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Man, when we see our lost condition and our undone condition, that we could never obtain it. Man, a lot of folks say, man, I don't need a remedy. I beg to differ. We do need a remedy because the Bible said none of us are righteous. Romans 3:23 said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I tell you one more time? God didn't make an exception for me, for you, or for anybody else. All are sinners. Some folks say, well, you know, my works can get it done. But I'm here to tell you there's no remedy apart from the cross. A lot of folks say, well, my works can get me in. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians 2, verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. If you want to be justified, you can't do it by the works of the law. You can't do it by your good intentions, by your good investments. Listen, we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you're hanging on to your works out way and you're bad and you're banking on that to get you to heaven, friend, you'll never get there. There's only one remedy for sin, and His name is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said in Titus 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. But if people say, man, I don't need a remedy. Some folks say, well, you know, my works will get me in. Some people even make this statement, well, you know, I can get to God any way that I want to. That ain't what God said.
John 14:6, yeah, I'm a broken record again. That's all I know to tell. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A lot of folks say, I can get to God any way I want to. You can go to Muhammad's way and the Islam, the Joseph Smith, all these other false doctrines. You can go there. No. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what we got in Adam? We got condemnation in Adam, but we get justification in Christ. You know, we have a natural birth by Adam, but we have a spiritual birth by the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about Adam, we think about the second Adam, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about it. He's our only hope in Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam and Eve, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, listen now, grace did much more abound. All through the offering of the Lord Jesus. What's he talking about? That grace much more abound. I tell you what he's talking about. He's saying, man, there ain't no other remedy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is none. When Jesus went through the sheep gate, he didn't just offer Brother Buddy a down payment. He paid it all. Did you hear me? He didn't just lay a deposit down. He paid it all. And we think about that sheep gate. That is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd have to say this tonight. Thank God for the sheep gate. Thank God for the sheep gate. No longer am I condemned. Romans 8:1 said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Thank God in Christ, Brother Adrian, my sins have been forgiven. My sins have been washed away. My future is forever settled. I don't know what I'm going to face. I don't know what you're going to face, but I know this. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans 8:35 said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I tell you this, man, you and I are in good hands with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can knock us down. And you say, preacher, I got troubles in my life. Hey, if you're holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ and he's a holding on to you, praise God, regardless of what you face in this life, your future is set. It is sure. Boy, thank God for the sheep gate. Now think about the Lord Jesus. You know what? He's almighty. He's beautiful. He's called a counselor. He's compassionate. He's devoted. He's also a deliverer. Man, he's everlasting. He's forgiving. He's graceful. He's holy, man. And you think, he's important. Amen. He's immutable, the Bible saying. I done messed all that up. He's Jesus. He's jealous. He's king. He's loyal. He's loving. He's master. He's noble. He's omnipotent. In other words, he's all-powerful. He's precious. He's quick, the Bible said. He is a redeemer. He's a Savior. He is the truth. Oh, thank God he's unchanging, unmovable. Thank God for it. He's virgin born. Can I say he's worthy? Oh, yeah, he sure is. He's excellent. I know that starts with an E, but it's got an X in it. He is excellent. He is Yahweh. That's the Hebrew word for God. He is Zion's King. Thank God he's my King. Can you say he's your King? I'd say this tonight, Sister Savannah's coming. Heard a story one time of a couple, and they were on up in years. They wanted to adopt this little fella, about 4 or 5 years old, and they had been foster parents, and everybody said they're too old. They're too old, Brother Buddy. They were too old to take in a young child like that. So the child was staying at their house for a while, and they were still trying to go on through the legal process of adopting this child. And the house caught on fire one night, Brother Kevin, and they got out, but the child was trapped upstairs, and the older fella, he looked at every way he could get up, so he grabbed a hold of one of the downspouts, and he began to scale up
to get on the roof and broke the wind out and got that little child out. When he come back down, the fire had already engulfed so much that when he grabbed a hold to the downspout, it was hot. I mean, it was just hot to touch. So what he did, he didn't want to jump off. He didn't want to injure himself or the child. So what he did, he got the child to hold on to his neck, and he scaled down that hot downspout. Several months had passed by, and of course they got relocated, and they were still wanting to try their best to adopt this young child. And they had one of those court dates and one of those meetings where it came about, and they began to question them there before the judge and said, well, now, give us one reason, just one reason, why we should let this child be adopted by you. The man didn't say a word. He just held out his hands. There were the scars where his skin had melted, climbing up there, proving his love for that little child. You know what will mark the Lord Jesus throughout all eternity? It ain't scars. The Bible said the nail prints. As a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He proved his love for me. He proved his love for you as he entered in that sheep gate on that day. To present himself a sacrifice, knowing good and well we could never make it on our own. But boy, he proved his love for you and I. And a lot of us feel like, man, nobody cares about us, Brother Brandon. Nobody loves us. That's what the devil wants you to believe. But the Bible still said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus proved it by the nail prints in his hand. By the nail prints in his feet, he proved his love for you and me. I say tonight, thank God for the sheep gate. It started with the sheep gate, and it ended with the sheep gate. Tonight, as we stand all over the house, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's pray. Father, I love you and I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word tonight. Now, God, I don't know every need that's in this building, but you do. And I ask in Jesus' name, if there's one here that's lost, that's never experienced that love, oh God, may tonight, that never experienced that forgiveness, God, may tonight be the night. But I pray for that one to just need some help. Lord, just need something from another world. God, I beg and I plead through the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. I ask, God, that you'd deal with hearts. You would comfort hearts. We'll be careful to give you thanks. And give you praise for what you do in this invitation time. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed a few moments.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service. And every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.